Take your Bibles, if you would, and open your Bibles to the book of Acts this morning. And if you would, please find the book of Acts. And as you're turning there, find Acts chapter 17. And we're excited about this message today, as it is a message for fathers. And fathers, we're thankful for you, thankful for your faithfulness in church this morning. And let's stand together as we turn to Acts chapter 17. Again, thank you to all of you who helped with the conference this past week, both as hosts and ushers and transportation. And several pastors have written me, in fact, dozens this past week, and said the conference spoke to their heart, the preaching challenged their hearts, but they were so appreciative of the members of Lancaster Baptist, just the love, the encouragement, and thank you for making it that way. And again, happy Father's Day. I heard of a father, he was a busy businessman and a diplomat, and he wrote one day in his diary these words. He said, "Took my son fishing today, a day wasted." His son also kept a diary, and it was discovered later on that same exact day he wrote, "My dad took me fishing today, the greatest day of my life." And let me tell you something, dads, never underestimate the smallest of investments you make in your children. And thank you for making those, even by being here today. Acts 17, I want to begin reading this morning, beginning in verse number 10. And for the sake of time, we'll read verses 10 and 11, and then we're going to go down to verse 17 in the message this morning. And how many of you are ready for the preaching of God's Word today?
Amen.
All right, and I'm going to preach a little more to the men, but ladies, there's going to be plenty left over for you, and we're going to have a great time in this time together today. Acts 17:10. "And when the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and search the scriptures daily, whether those things were so." I'd like to speak this morning on the subject of noble men. What does it mean to be a noble man? These were more noble than those at Thessalonica. Let's pray together. Father, we love you this morning and we thank you for the infallible and preserved Word of God. And we ask that you would open our hearts and minds that we might be the noble people that you've called us to be. And Father, we thank you for what you're about to do by the power of your word and your spirit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. We open the Bible this morning to the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, and what a journey it was. And you'll see on the map listed here the breadth of this journey, and you'll notice in the far left corner that Paul had come from Thessalonica to Berea as he was taking the gospel throughout this region of the world. And it's interesting, as he transitions from Thessalonica, the Bible tells us something about the Berean church in verse 11. It tells us that these were more noble than those who were at Thessalonica. Now, it causes us to wonder, why were they more noble? And what does it mean to be more noble? Now, there are two applications to the word nobility. One, of course, speaks of descending from the crown. It speaks of being a part of the royal family. And by the way, all of us in Christ are a part of his family. And so we can claim that definition if we like. But the second meaning of the word noble is the word that speaks of integrity or faithfulness. So, the Berean Christians were Christians that were men and women of integrity. They were men and women of faithfulness. And it's interesting because the Bible says that comparing them to the church at Thessalonica, which was a great church, everyone throughout the region heard of that church. But God says that the Bereans were even more noble. They were more faithful to the Word of God than those at Thessalonica. And I would like to challenge every father today to be a noble father. No matter where you are, no matter how you may have felt or feel like you didn't do as well as you wish you would have, that from this day forward, your testimony would be a testimony of spiritual nobility to the honor and glory of our God. And I believe today that we're going to see in this passage some steps, some practices, if you will, in the lives of the men at Berea that God used to make a great difference in their life. Now, really, it all began with one reliable man. And I want you to take note of this reliable man, for his name is the Apostle Paul. And if you'll notice in the first place, this reliable man, the Bible tells us about him in verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, I want you to notice here the predictable routine of this man. I want you to see that Paul the Apostle was a predictable man. And I believe that great men are predictable in doing the small things well over a long period of time. And here we see a man that was reliable. The Bible tells us in this passage in verse 10, he went to the synagogue of the Jews. And in every city, he did about the same exact thing. He would go into a town or a city. He would go first to the synagogue and preach to the Jews. Then he would go and preach to the Gentiles. Then some of them would be saved, and he would gather them together in a church. He would ordain elders in every city. He would disciple them, if you will. And then as they were getting established in almost every city, persecution would come. And whether it is today in places like Iran or China or even Malaysia, there is persecution of the Christian even to this very day on this planet. And so it was in the first century. Every time a church was raised up, persecution would come, and even the Apostle Paul would be driven out from one place to the next. But what I want you to remember about him is that he was a man that was predictable in his routine. He had good, solid spiritual habits. And if I may just take a moment from the text to challenge every man today in this principle of predictability. And let me give you very quickly four areas in which all of us as men should be predictable today. May I say that we should be predictable in our walk with God? And by that I mean we should have a time and a place where we meet the Lord each day. It may be a desk, it may be the kitchen table, it may be a chair in your living room. But the Bible says of Jesus in Mark 1:35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out into a solitary place, and there he prayed. Jesus took time with the Father. And if the perfectly sinless Son of God took time with the Father, how much more should we take time with the Father? I want to encourage you to have a predictable routine. Not only so that your children will see it, and that is very important, but so that you will walk with him. You were made for him, and he wants to walk with you. May I say, secondly, we need to be predictable in our family leadership. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives, even as God loved the church, as Christ loved the church, and gave himself for it. The Bible says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Be predictable in your marriage. Have a time when you take your wife out for a meal. Have a time when you talk about things and pray about things. Make sure that you're having prayer with your children. Have routines in your home as a man. Be the leader. So many times I hear about women that are having to drag their husband into church. It ought to be the other way around, not the dragging, but the leading. We ought to be faithful as men to lead in our homes. And then let me say thirdly, as it comes to predictability, let's be predictable to God's house in our faithfulness to the house of God. Hebrews 10 and 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. My friend, as we see the coming of the Lord approaching, we ought not to be less and less for Jesus, but more and more for Jesus. And I want to encourage you this summer, be faithful in God's house. Dr. Bobby Robertson, a dear mentor and friend of mine, often said to our church, if you want to be a blessing, just be in your place. And if you take some time away this summer to get a little rest, find a Bible-believing church that boldly preaches the Word of God and stay under the Word of God. Stay in the habit. Be predictable in the house of God. And then let me say this, in your friendships, be sure that you have some good predictability as a friend. The Bible says, as iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Make sure that you are the kind of friend that doesn't listen to gossip or spread gossip. Make sure that you're the kind of man that doesn't hear bad jokes or say bad jokes. It ought to be predictable that you're not interested in the junk. It ought to be predictable that you're going to be the kind of friend that helps someone get closer to God, not farther away from God. You're not going to criticize another man's spouse or your own spouse. And you're not going to criticize at work, and you're not going to criticize at church, but you're going to be that predictable, godly man in this society. May God give us more men like this. I see Paul the Apostle was a predictable man. Everywhere he went, he did the same exact thing. Hey, wouldn't it be someone if a friend of your if a friend of yours was looking for you right now and another friend said, "Oh, it's Sunday morning, he's at church. Oh, it's Sunday night, he's listening to that preacher over there at 5 o'clock. Oh, it's Thursday night, that's his night to be with his wife," or whatever the case might be. Be a predictable man. Oh, how we see this in this Apostle Paul. But I want you to see, secondly, he had a predictable message. Everywhere he went, he said the same thing. And to get a little clue on that, look in your notes or look in your Bible at Acts chapter 17 and verse 2. The Bible says, "And Paul, as his manner was." Now, I want you to see that phrase. "And Paul, as his manner was." Would you say that with me, please? "And Paul," one more time, "as his manner." Here was a man who had a manner about him. "As his manner was, went unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must have needs suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is the Christ." So everywhere he went, he had a predictable manner and a predictable message. You just knew that he was going to tell you about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you something, friend. Your neighbors and your coworkers are more surprised when you don't witness than when you do witness. They wonder, if he believes in a risen Savior, why doesn't he ever tell me about that? If he loves Jesus, why doesn't he ever talk about Jesus? Because that guy loves the Dodgers, and that's all he talks about. And that guy loves the Lakers, and that's all he talks about. But this guy says he's a Christian, but he never talks about Jesus. What's up with that? And may I say, men, that it ought to be a predictable thing that no one gets around you for too very long until you're telling them, "Hey, I want to tell you, the best thing in my life is when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior." Amen. Paul was predictable about that. Everywhere he went, he was predictable. Years ago, I was working out on the farm and back in Colorado, and I never got to drive the big tractor with the cab and the air conditioning and the stereo. You know what I'm talking about? I always got to drive the 4020. That was the outdoor. I mean, there was no cab. That was the get dirt in your face, your nose, and down your shirt tractor, and that was the one I got. And one day, I was driving that tractor and breaking up the fallow ground. And as I was coming to the end of the row, I saw my uncle was there, and that's who my boss was, my uncle. And he was down at the end of that row, and he had another truck with him, and two men were talking. And so I stopped, and I shut off the tractor, and I jumped down, and I listened to what they were saying. And after a little while, I began to realize what had taken place. The man that was talking to my uncle was a cowboy. His herd of cows were way up in the San Juan Mountains. And the conversation went something like this: "If you'll give me your nephew Paul for 2 or 3 weeks, then I'll come down here later on in the year and I'll work for you for 2 or 3 weeks. But he said, "I need someone to mend fences with me and then bring my cows down this fall. So he said, if I could trade your nephew, then I'll give you my service." Basically what it was, folks, I was being sold into slave labor. That's what was happening. I mean, I was property exhibit A, right? And I was getting sold into slave labor. Well, my granddad, Paul B. Chapel, he never had more than an 8th grade education, but he had been saved gloriously. And boy, he was a soul winner. I mean, he told everybody about the Lord. And he had led this man, Sherm, to the Lord. This man's name was Sherm Zwicker. And so here I was going up to the mountains with Sherm Zwicker. And I don't have time to tell you how backward he was. He lived most of his life without running water or electricity. And he just had a lot of strange habits. For example, first night I was there, he said, "Well, I'm going to go get some food." He went out and shot a deer. Now, that's not really unusual. Our family, they're all hunters in Colorado. But problem number one, he did not have a license. Problem number two, it wasn't hunting season. But, you know, he just kind of grew up, when you're hungry, you go get one. And so he cut up some meat. He put a whole bunch of Crisco oil on the pan. We had an open door flame, and he started cooking that deer. And he gave me a slab of meat and a piece of moldy bread. And he took some. And then I'll never forget this. He took that pan full of Crisco oil, and he put it up to his mouth, and he drank every last drop of it down. Now, I'm not a doctor, but I don't think that's good for cholesterol. I really don't think it is. Well, all he wanted to talk about was Jesus. He could hardly read. He had me read a lot of passages to him, and I was no theologian. I was a teenage boy, but he loved the Lord, and we talked about the Lord, and I was never so glad when those few weeks were over after digging all the holes, dropping all the fences, stretching that wire, getting that wire around those fences, and then getting on the horse and taking about a week to get the cows down into the low country. It was a great experience, but it was hard work. And I remember getting home and thinking to myself and telling my parents, that Sherm Swicker is one of the strangest guys I've ever met. I mean, he was a strange guy. And yet, he loved the Lord. And I'll never forget when my dad said to me, guess what? Sherm Swicker is going to come and visit us at our house for a few weeks here in California. And I thought, now that's going to be special. I hope my dad enjoys hosting him. Well, it went along fine until that day when my dad said, today, Sherm is going to take you guys to school and pick you up from school. And I remember Sherm, he tried to put on a coat and a tie to kind of be like a preacher while he was there, but he hated it. He hated ties. And, you know, frankly, when I get to heaven and find out who invented ties, I'm going to have words with him myself, you know. And Sherm hated ties. He did not like wearing that coat. And I'll never forget, we're driving along in my mom's car. I think it was maybe a Ford Fairlane 500. He gets to a stop sign. He puts it in park. He gets out of the car. He takes off the coat. He takes off the tie, and he says, I can't wear this stuff. The problem was the light had turned green, and everybody was screaming and yelling at us and making gestures and so forth. Well, after school, he picked us up again, and this time he took us into the 7-Eleven, and he walked in there, and this is what he said. Anybody in here want to know how to get saved so you don't go to hell? I'm glad to tell anybody in here how to go to heaven. Now, when you're a teenage boy, that embarrasses you when people do that, you know. But that's how his soul winning was. And he was so excited to be around people because you can only talk to the cows about the Lord so many times. Everywhere he went, he wanted to talk about the Lord. Now, I don't recommend that you do that exact method tomorrow. But why is it so many times that you can go day after day and not talk about Jesus? You see, as men, we need to be reliable in this area. We need to be men that have a reliable witness for the Lord. And Paul was that kind of a man. And that's how the church got going. But I want you to see, secondly, this morning, the receptive men. There's a reliable man at the beginning, but there's some receptive men in the middle. Now, notice this in verse 11. It says these words. It says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Now, I want you to see that these men, first of all, had a receptive mind. They received the word gladly. That means that when the Bible was taught, that they embraced the Bible, that they loved the Bible. And we ought to embrace it and receive it in that same way. And here we see that they received it gladly. They loved the Word of God. They received it and they grasped hold of it willingly. They wanted to know what the Bible said. They embraced the teaching that was given. Now, some of you in this room are teachers in public and private school, and you know that sometimes there are students that just embrace it, and sometimes there are students that you wonder, are they there? I have two grandsons by Danielle and Peter. Our oldest, Camden, is 8 years old. He's very attentive and receptive. He asks me amazing questions about the Bible. He has an attention span that is quite long. His brother, Chandler, who we have prayed for in the past, as he's been in the hospital a few different times, has a very short attention span. And he is all over everywhere all the time. And I'm telling you what, he likes to wrestle, he likes to jump, he wants to do this, he wants to do that. And he does not have a great receptivity yet. In fact, please pray for next year's kindergarten teacher that she does not quit. That's my prayer request. And as Chandler goes to kindergarten, because he has a short attention span. But these Bereans, they received it readily. They had a receptivity. They wanted to hear what the Bible says. They were good students, and they wanted to learn of Jesus Christ. I heard about a young boy that got his driver's license, and his dad was a minister, and so he began to negotiate with his dad about using the car. How many of you have ever had that talk with your teenagers? You know what I'm talking about. And can I use the family car and so forth? And his dad said, I'll make a deal with you. He said, if you get your grades up, and he said, if you begin to read your Bible more regularly and get your hair cut, then we'll talk about driving the car. Well, after a while, the son came back to his dad, and his dad said, now, son, he said, I'm very proud of you. You brought your grades up. And he said, I've noticed you reading your Bible much more regularly. But he said, now, you haven't got a haircut yet. And that was one of the things we talked about. And the boy said, Dad, I've been thinking about that. You know, Samson had long hair. And he said, Moses had long hair. And he said, I think Jesus even had long hair. And his father interrupted and said, yes, son, and they walked everywhere they went. Now, there are some people that instead of listening to you, they are negotiating with you. You ever try to lead someone like that if you're a manager at work? You're just trying to tell them how to do something, and they're trying to tell you how they used to do it. You're just trying to teach someone a lesson, and they're too busy talking about this or thinking about that. And sometimes even in church, our minds can wander. But the Bereans, they were more noble because they had a readiness. They had a receptivity. They wanted to know what the Bible says. Now look in your notes at a verse that explains that. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Notice what it says here. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which he heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the very word of God. And by the way, friends, this morning, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible is the inerrant, infallible, preserved word of God. And the Thessalonican church received it that way. They said, this isn't Paul's opinion. This is God's word come down to us. And this is how the Bereans received it, as the very word of God. Spurgeon said, it is blessed to eat into the very soul of the Bible until at last you talk in scriptural language and your spirit is flavored with the words of the Lord, so that your blood is Bible and the very essence of the Bible flows from you. Now, I've often said from this pulpit that nearness is likeness, all right? Let's say that together. Nearness, and you can tell. You can tell when someone watches a particular TV show or spends a lot of time on particular computer sites. Pretty soon, they begin to talk like that. Pretty soon, they begin to dress like that, right? You can tell when someone's into a particular genre of music. Pretty soon, they begin to dress like the musician and act like the musician. And you can tell when someone's hanging around with this gang or that gang. But I'm saying to you this morning that when you receive the Word of God and you apply the Word of God, soon you begin to talk the Word of God and live the Word of God. And that's what was going on with the Bereans. The Bible was changing their life. And that's exactly what God intends for us. They had a receptive mind for the Bible. Secondly, they had a ready mind. Notice the Bible tells us here with all, verse 11, with all readiness of mind. They wanted to hear what the Bible says. They did not neglect the scriptures, but they heard it willingly and readily. I heard about a pastor that said to a little girl as she walked by, she had her Bible. He said, young lady, do you know what's in that Bible? She looked up at the pastor and said, yes, I know what's in this Bible. There's a picture of my brother's boyfriend. There's a ticket to the movies, and there's a ticket also to the for the library. And she was using her Bible as a storage file folder. May we not just use the Bible to store stuff. May we open the Bible and let it change our lives. This was the church at Berea. They had a ready mind. As the heart panteth after water brooks, so my soul panteth after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Oh, what a wonderful testimony. There was an eagerness to explore God's word. There was an eagerness to examine God's word. The Bible says they searched the scriptures daily, verse 11. Notice this. They searched the scriptures daily. Now, I believe in three to thrive: Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And we prepare messages and have messages from this pulpit Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Three to thrive. Let's say that together. Three to thrive. One more time. Three to thrive. Thriving Christians get the Word of God. But I don't even believe that's enough. I believe that we need to open the Bible every day and take time in the Word of God. And this is what the Bereans did. They searched the Scriptures daily to see what was being said and how it spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word searched is interesting. It's a Greek word, anakrino, and it means in the forensic sense, specifically to judge or to hold an investigation. That is to say that as Paul preached on Sunday, listen to me, church, they would take that teaching, they would take those verses, and they would go to their house on Monday, and they would read it again, and they would think it over. And in the way of examining a passage, they studied it and compared other scriptures to it. And that's exactly what we ought to do tomorrow, is open God's Word, take this little outline with you if you like, go back through it, get a Strong's Concordance if you like, do whatever you'd like to do, get a commentary out of the bookstore, but search the Scriptures and grow in the Word of God. They had an eagerness to explore. They had an eagerness to examine. And they had an eagerness to execute what they had learned. In other words, they were asking themselves, how does this apply to me? How does this help me in my everyday life? And so we see these noble men. They were reliable. They were receptive. Notice thirdly today, they were resilient. You see, every one of you are going to have a test. There's going to come a trial in your life. Many of you have experienced it. The death of a loved one, bad news from the hospital, difficulty. What's it going to take to get you to quit? And the devil's going to throw everything he can at you. And he threw everything he could at the apostle. So look at what happens in verse 13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. Now what I want you to see here is that everywhere Paul went, the Jews followed him and said things. That guy's a liar. That stuff about Jesus isn't true. They were stirring up the people everywhere they went. In fact, over in Lystra, they stoned him with rocks and threw him out of the city. That's how much trouble they caused everywhere they went. And the Bible says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Let's say that together this morning. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. One more time. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall... What does that mean? It means if you're not ashamed of Jesus, it means if you talk about Him and live for Him, you don't party with the world, you live a life for Jesus, someone's going to say something about you. I think of our vice president a few months ago. All he did was talk about the power of prayer, and some television shows began to say that he was deranged in his mind because he believed in the power of prayer. And I'm saying, as the vice president stood and was faithful to his convictions, we need men in this room who will stand and not be ashamed of the fact that you believe in God, you talk to God, and you open the Bible to hear from God, and that if that means someone persecutes you, then so be it. They put your Savior on the cross. Resilience will only be seen in the life of the man or woman that has been faithfully in the Word of God leading up to the time of their persecution. On Monday night at the Spiritual Leadership Conference, we flew a young man to the conference named Sam Blackledge. And I had read his story. This 17-year-old boy was the valedictorian of his high school in Illinois. 4.0 GPA. He wrote his valedictorian speech, and like all students, like our valedictorians a few days ago and our salutatorian, he just said, I want to thank my parents, I want to thank my school, my teachers, my pastor, and then he said, and I want to thank Jesus Christ for helping me. And here in this so-called Christian country, the principal said, you can give your speech, you can talk about everything and everybody, but not Jesus Christ. And the little boy said, or Sam said, if I can't say the name of Jesus, then I will not give my speech, because that is the most important name in my speech. And when he was here Monday night, he was here with his attorney. Because now in America, if you're a boy that stands up for the Lord, apparently you have to have an attorney to take your stand for the Lord. And they're having to bring lawsuit against this particular school. And my friends, I can go to schools all over the world, the Philippines, El Salvador, various different places, walk right in and preach Jesus Christ. And yet in America, there is such a hate developing for Christ, for Christianity, for God, that this young man was discriminated against because of his love for Jesus. And I'm telling you, that's coming to a channel near you. It's coming to a town near you. And the test will come. But we must be resilient and have the grace of God to stand up for Jesus Christ. He was resilient when persecuted. And then he was resilient to preach the gospel of Jesus. Notice in verse 16, it says something. It says that they had taken Paul now to Athens. And it says, now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. By the way, Dad, sometimes when you see the wickedness of this world, the party life, the ungodly talk, when you see that around your children, that ought to stir you up. Sometimes when we drive over the mountain coming on Interstate 14 and we see all the lights and that represents people, sometimes that stirs me up and I pray, Lord, help me to reach these people with the gospel. I have stood in Beijing, China, and seen hundreds of thousands of people crossing the street and driving back and forth. And it stirs my heart to think they need to hear about Jesus Christ. We need men in this room whose hearts are stirred for the Lord, stirred for the people. Paul, the Bible says, when he saw this, he was stirred in his spirit because he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Oh, listen, when we see a world living in sin, it ought to stir us up. But what did he do about it? Verse 17, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Here was a man that even though he had been persecuted before, now he's in another city, and he says, but look at all these people. And he goes up to a place called Mars Hill, and I've stood on that hill, and he saw above him the Acropolis, and he saw the false god houses, and his heart had been stirred, and he began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ from this hill, telling men and women how they might be saved. There was a man named Adoniram Judson who went to the country of Burma, modern-day Myanmar. He labored in that country for 18 years without a furlough. He preached in that country for 6 years without even one convert. But finally, a man was saved. Even though during that time, Adoniram Judson, this Baptist missionary from America, even though he was placed in prison, even though he put his wife's casket on a ship after she died and sent her away, even though he suffered, he remained faithful, and God gave a convert. And 18 years later, when his health broke and he came back to America, there were more than 10,000 Christians in Burma because of a man who was stirred up to get the gospel out. And I'm telling you, when you go to work tomorrow, you don't have to stand up and loudly scream at everyone, but there ought to be a burden in your heart. I'm here because somebody else needs to know Jesus Christ. We need to be stirred up for our neighbors and stirred up for our city to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. I wrote a letter recently to one of our missionaries in Nicaragua, and I had heard about many being killed there. Many of the students are rising up against the communist dictator Daniel Ortega. And I said, I'm worried for your safety, Ricardo. Maybe you need to come home right now. I wish you could see the letter he sent me. It's on my Facebook page if you want to see the letter. He said, Pastor, I know you're concerned for my safety, and you're right. 9 people have been killed just down the street from where I live, and it's very dangerous right now. But he said this, we've never had such an opportunity to get the gospel out. And so many of the single mothers are so receptive. And when we bring them food, they hear about Jesus. And he said, this is where we need to be right now. Why? Because his heart has been stirred up to get the gospel out. And men, we need some men that are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but our hearts are stirred and we talk to our friends and our neighbors and get some gospel tracts out of the back there and share them with someone who needs to know who Jesus is. We see nobility at Berea. You say, well, I'm not nobility. I wasn't born to the family of a king. Oh, yes, you were. You were born into the family of the King of Kings. But they were also noble by choice. They chose to be reliable. They chose to be receptive. And they chose to be resilient when the trials came. And because of that, their lives made a difference. The Jimenez family have been members of our church for some time. Some of you were here 10 days ago in this church on a Wednesday night. I stood behind this very pulpit and spoke about prayer. I gave a Bible study on how to pray to God. You can hear the Bible study at lancasterbaptist.org. After we had the Bible study, I said, now let's pray. And people began to pray around the auditorium. Brother Jimenez and his son, Josue, were seated right over here. They prayed as a father and son. They prayed that God would bless the conference, their church, their family. Brother Jimenez had a meeting after church, and so his son said, Dad, I'm going to go get some gas for my motorcycle, and I'll be right back. I was driving home, and I saw the accident. I pulled over. I prayed with the lady that was involved. I saw a body. They said, it's no one from the church. I always stop when I see accidents. Our church is so large, and I just wanted to check. But the next day, the Jimenez came in, and they said it was our son. He was killed in the accident. We had the funeral Friday. I went to his home a few days ago, and you could see the heartache and the brokenness on his face. But you could also see something else, the grace of God. You could also see it when he was in the first service a few moments ago. You could see it at the funeral as he hugged and as he expressed that he knew that God had made a place for his son. We never know when the tragedy will strike us. But if we're receptive and receiving the word and applying it to our hearts, when the tragedy comes, we can be resilient to stand. Let's not wait for that moment to come. Let's be faithful leading to those moments. Josue was a graduate of our high school, a fine young man. He was on his way to the Marines to serve our country. But before he ever made it, God called him home. Let me ask you this question. If you were to die today, would you spend eternity in heaven? Or would you spend eternity in hell? Or do you know? I told Brother Jimenez, what a blessing that your last memory with your son was praying in church. Many fathers might have a memory of their son doing other things. You had a son who is with you in church. You have a son who's with Jesus in heaven right now today. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you died today, my friend, would you be with the Lord in heaven? If a trial came to your life today, would you be ready? Would you be resilient because you've been receiving and growing in the Word of God? May God help us to be a noble people like the Berean church.